So how many, by a show of hands again, know that God is good? Show of hands. I got a lot of hands in this place. Now, by the same show of hands, how many in here know that we are supposed to represent God? We're supposed to reflect God, right? Amen. We're supposed to grow in our walk with God and be more and more like Him each and every day. So if I were to take a step back and apply that equation, that means that if God is good and I am growing to be more like Him each and every day, then that means that I too should be good. Right? Everybody tracking? Because I just started. I want to make sure that you're tracking me early. Right? So if God is good, and we are supposed to be like God as new creatures under the blood of Jesus Christ. Many of you who had a birthday last week, right? New creatures under the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that each and every day we're supposed to be transformed more and more like Him. So ultimately, this means that you're supposed to be good, right? Who in here wants to be good like God? Anybody? Can anybody raise their hand and say, I want to be good like God tonight? Lots of us, right? I see lots of hands in here. Because we want to be good like God. But let me ask you a question. When you go, many of you are going to go back to school tomorrow. Some of you may not go back until next week, right? But when you go back to school tomorrow, and let's say that you choose to be good at school tomorrow, right? Because that's what God would have us to do. How many are worried that if you're good at school tomorrow, that you might get made fun of? How many of you are worried that if you're good on the school bus tomorrow, that you might get made fun of? That you might be called a goody two-shoes or a teacher's pet, right? And nobody's ever heard these words before? Nobody's ever used these words before, right? Because we live in a world that teaches us that we're not supposed to be good. That's literally what the world teaches us. If you're good, then the enemy is going to come in and tell you that you're not good, that it's funner to be bad, that if you're good, then you're a loser. It's going to have people come and make fun of you because you're good. If you're sitting in class and you're doing what you're supposed to be do, if you study at night, if you come in and you do your homework, if you follow what the teachers, the principals, the counselors say to do like we're supposed to be good, then your friends might make fun of you. They might laugh at you. They might think less of you. Anybody been there? I know what it's like to sit in the classroom and everybody think that I'm the teacher's pet because I had favor with a specific teacher. Right? But tomorrow, if we're going to really try to be good like our God is good, then each and every one of us should try to go in tomorrow to be good to their teacher, to be good to their principal, to be good to their parents, to be good to their bus drivers. No matter if it makes the world hate us or not. Because we know that if we're good, then the world is going to hate us. We know that if we're good, the world is going to hate us. And tonight, I want to tell you a little story about a man named Joseph. A man who was good. He was good. And he was hated for it. And he was despised for it. And he was thrown in a pit for it. And he was enslaved for it. And he was stripped of his garments because he was good. So I'm going to read a short passage here in Genesis 37. And I'm going to start with verse 3. And I'm going to read down to verse 11. And then I'm probably going to be doing a lot of just telling the story tonight because otherwise I'd be overloading you with scripture. But I want to read the beginning portion of it so that you can understand how the story of Joseph starts out. It says, you can stand for the reading of the word. Now Israel is Joseph's dad. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren, or his brothers, saw that their father loved him more than them, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet even more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obstinance to my sheaf." This meant that they bowed down to his sheaf. And his brethren said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream even more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me," meaning they bowed down to him. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed bow down ourselves to thee on the earth?" And his brother envied him, but his father observed the saying. You can go ahead and be seated. You see, Joseph was a right man. Joseph was a good man. It actually says that Joseph was the son of his old age. That's what the scripture says. And what that actually means was that Joseph had a special wisdom. He had the wisdom of an old man. He was like an old man in a young person's body, right? He was wise beyond his age. And so he had this special favor and this special wisdom that God had given him. And not only did he have this wisdom, but the other talent and the gift that God had given him was the ability to dream dreams. Joseph was a dreamer. This was a gift from God. And these dreams, Joseph was able to interpret and to understand what their meaning was. And he had this special gift and these special talents, and he was highly favored by his father, Israel. And what this meant was it made his brothers jealous. It made his brothers envy him and despise him. Anybody the favorite child in the house? I always tell Lily that she's my favorite daughter. And Isaiah is my favorite son. But Lily's my favorite daughter. And Isaiah could envy after her, just as Joseph's brethren envied after him. And he was so favored by his father that he had this coat that was beautiful and lavish and made of many different colors. And most men had just an average coat, a normal coat that would keep them from the winter. But this coat typically probably had long sleeves and probably draped the ground. It was special made just for Joseph. And this coat, man, that just made his brothers hate him even more. It was like he got the most special gift from his father that he could possibly get. And so Joseph, then he begins to have these dreams. Mind you, they're gifts from God. They're talents from God. And so what does he do? He shares these gifts from God with his brothers. And what do? They despise him for it. They despise the gifts and the talents that God has given him. His brothers despise him in so much that first they go out into the field and they leave Joseph behind. I always think about, scripture doesn't tell us why Joseph was still at the house, but I know why Joseph was still at the house. It's because his brothers said, "Yeah, we're not taking you. You're a tattletale. We don't want to be around you," right? "We're going to leave you behind." Anybody leave the teacher's pets behind? Anybody want to just leave those that maybe are a little bit of a tattletale behind because they're good? The fun killers? I'm always told I'm not the fun parent, right? They want to leave me at home. So they left Joseph behind, I believe, because they didn't want him tagging along because they didn't like being around him. They hated him. They didn't even want to talk to him. But his father sent him after his brothers. He said, "Aren't your brothers out tending the flock. Won't you go out and see what they're doing and come back to me and give me a report, right? And so Joseph goes after his brethren, and he's in search for them. And when he's afar off, it says in verse 19 that they saw him coming ahead, and they said to one another, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." So as they're out there in the field, they can see Joseph walking closer to them, right? And they're like, great. Here comes the dreamer. Here comes the goody two shoes. Here comes the tattletale. What's he going to go home and tell dad on us for today? Right? I can imagine Joseph. Joseph was probably thinking, I don't want to go out here and see what these guys are doing. They already hate me. But I'm going to do good because my father asked me to go. And so I'm going to be obedient to what my father has asked me to do. And they literally called him out for being a dreamer, the very gift that God had given him. They put him down for. They turned it into a bad name. They rebuked him for it, the very gift and talent that God had given them. Are you guys hearing me tonight? And so as the brothers see him come, they say, hey. First they say, hey, maybe let's just go ahead and knock him out. Throw him in this pit. We'll tell our dad that an animal got him. And one of the brothers stands up and he's like, well, don't kill him. We don't want his blood on our hands. Let's just throw him in this pit. And Reuben planned to come back and get him later on. But their other brothers saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming by. Okay? And they said, well, let's not leave him in this pit. Why don't we just sell him and get rid of him? Then he won't be our problem anymore. And so they pull Joseph out of the pit, and they rip this beautiful coat off of him and strip him down so that he is next to naked. And they sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. They sell him as a slave. And he's taken down to Egypt, chained up. I can't remember how far it said he probably had to walk. I want to say 30 miles. A long way he had to walk chained to this caravan back down to Egypt because he was good. Because he was hated for the gifts and the talents that God had given him. Because he was hated because he told of his dreams, which were the truth of God. Because he was hated because he was loved specially by his father. And he got down to Egypt, and he was bought by a man named Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard. And in chapter 39, it says that the Lord was with Joseph and that he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You see, Joseph got sold into Potiphar's house. He was taken away from his family. He was taken away from his home. He was stripped down to nothing as a slave. But during his time in Egypt, we can read 8 different times that the scripture will tell us that the Lord was with Joseph. He was a good man. The Lord never departed from him, and the favor that was upon his life remained upon his life. And it was notable and noticeable to everyone that he came around. His father knew it. His brethren knew it. Now here in Potiphar's house, in a land that he was a stranger and a slave, Potiphar immediately saw the goodness and the favor upon God, and he promoted him to be the head of his household. And as the story continues to go on, we know, I like to think that Potiphar's wife got jealous. Potiphar's wife was jealous that Joseph was second in command over his house. He was a good man. And she tempted him and tried to seduce him. And Joseph ran because he knew it was wrong. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he ran from the temptation because he knew it was wrong. Because he knew it was wrong. Listen, we should be so good that when we're in the face of temptation, we run from it because we know it is wrong. That's how good we should be. We shouldn't be nervous about what they're going to think about me or what could happen, but that we're going to stand up for what is right and that we're going to run to what is right. And we know that yet again, Joseph was stripped of his garments because it says that he actually had to shimmy out of his outer garment to be able to get away from her. And so once again, this fine cloak that he had on was left behind. And he gets put into a prison cell. One of the heaviest prison cells that there is because, mind you, his master was the captain of the guard, right? So he's trapped in this king's prison. And he's down there, and he then, in verse 21, while he's in prison, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So once again, Joseph was in a hard situation, but he continued to do what was right, and God favored him for it, and God promoted him for it, and God lifted him up for it. And so even though he was in a prison, he was in charge of all those that were imprisoned. And so while he's down there, the butler and the baker, they get in trouble and they're put in prison, and they both have dreams. And what's Joseph's special talent? He can interpret dreams. A God-given talent. He could interpret dreams. So the butler and the baker, they're telling Joseph their dream. And the butler's dream turns out good. And Joseph says, you know, after 3 days, you're going to be restored to your place in Pharaoh's palace. And the baker says, oh, tell me my dream then, because if his was good, maybe mine will be good. And Joseph says, no, not so much. In 3 days, you're actually going to be hung on a tree and the birds are going to come eat you. And so after 3 days, what Joseph interpreted came to pass. And he told the butler, when you get put back in the palace, remember me. I should not be here in this prison. I am living a goodly life, and I want to be freed. I've been taken out of my land, away from my home. Remember me. The butler didn't remember him. Did not remember him. How often do we forget those that do acts of kindness for us? Let me just shove that little plug in there. How often do we forget those that do acts of kindness for us? So the butler gets back into the palace, and 2 years pass, and Pharaoh has a dream. And man, this dream has him riled up, and it has got him stirred up, and he goes back to sleep, and Pharaoh has a second dream. And he gets up, and he's distraught, and he's telling the butler about this dream, and then a light bulb comes on, and the butler says, oh, hey, there was a man that could interpret dreams, a Hebrew man, a good man, that was in the prison, running the prison cells. Let's go get that man and have him interpret your dream. And so Joseph gets pulled out of the prison cell. It says that they cleaned him up, they shaved his face, they made him presentable to Pharaoh. Now, I don't know, but I'm going to take a minute here. So think about this. Joseph was 17 years old when he had his dreams. He has lived a life in Egypt for the last 13 years. Enslaved, imprisoned, like on a roller coaster. But every time something bad came across his path, he chose to do good. Okay? So I can imagine Joseph, they have now called him, right? And they've said, hey, we want you to come out of the prison, and we want you to look Pharaoh in the face and interpret his dream. Pharaoh was the top reigning official at this time. I mean, there was no one greater than Pharaoh in the entire world. Pharaoh was it. And so they get Joseph out of this prison. They clean him up. They shave his face. They put clothes on him. And they say, hey, go use that talent that God's given you. Talk about the nerves, right? I think that my knees would be shaking. My hands would be shaking. I'd probably be throwing up on the way in, right? A gift that I was rejected for by my brethren, my own flesh and blood, my own family, my own friends. And now I am going to be expected to use it in front of the most powerful man in the world who could literally cut my head off in this moment if I tell him something that he does not like. But man, not Joseph. Not Joseph. Joseph has a confidence in God. Joseph has a confidence in his God-given abilities. And so he goes into and talks with Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh what his dreams mean, that there's going to be 7 years where they have an abundance, where they need to be filling up the storehouses, and then there's going to be 7 years of a famine where it's going to be so horrible that if they don't have storehouses, all of the Egyptians will perish. And he gives him an idea of what they need to do, that over the next 7 years, while there's abundance, they need to put a fifth part into the storehouses so that they have enough for their people as well as others that are in need during those 7 years. And so Joseph has not only used his ability, God-given talent, to interpret dreams, but he's used the wisdom of God while he's talking to Pharaoh. What he was once rejected for, once beaten for, once cast into a pit for, once sold as a slave for, has now pulled him out of the prison and has now set him on the path to be second equal to Pharaoh. In chapter 41 and verse 38, Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? He shall be over my house according to all thy word, and my people shall be ruled, and only the throne that I sit in will be greater than him. Even Pharaoh saw the Spirit of God upon Joseph and recognized it and accepted it and reverenced it. Because Joseph was willing to use his gifts and its talents no matter what persecution he might have faced. He was willing to use his gifts and his talents, no matter how much he was rejected before, no matter how much he was beaten before, no matter how much he was hated before. He knew that if he was good and he used the gifts and the talents that God had given him, that God would deliver him. And he did. And he prospered Joseph. And we know the rest of the story. Many of us know the rest of the story. Joseph continued to reign in Egypt, and when the years of famine came, Joseph's brothers were out of food, and so they had to come down into Egypt to get food. And after a few back and forths, Jacob was brought back and restored to Joseph. And Joseph forgave his brothers for once ridiculing them. Joseph forgave his brothers for selling him as a slave, because he knew that the dream he had originally told them of in chapter 37 had finally come to pass. Because he knew the promise that God had given him had been realized. Listen, the world is going to tell you that you're not supposed to be good. They're going to despise you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to hate you. They're going to come against you. And you know what? It may be in parts where we're like Joseph and we're put in hard situations. But like Joseph, when we can continue to do good, God's favor will always be upon us. You see, Psalms 35 and verse 27 says, "Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." You see, any time that we're serving God and being good as we should, God will prosper us. Why? Because he is magnified. Anytime we're serving God, he will prosper us because he is magnified and he finds pleasure in prospering his servants. Pleasure in prospering his servants. Key point is you've got to be a servant to receive the prosperity. And how you're a servant is each and every day you desire to be more and more like him. And so I'm getting ready to close tonight if the music team wants to come up. Listen, before I close, you know, I want you to understand that this is not a new concept. The world is always going to come after God's people. Okay? So after all of the Israelites, all of Jacob's family, all of Joseph's family is in Egypt because of this famine, they then stay there. Okay? And the scripture will tell us that the favor of God was on the Egyptians so great that it made them nervous. And so they had to figure out a way how to enslave the Egyptians, how to stop them from overpopulating. So first thing they did is they made them their slaves. The next thing they did is they began to tell them that they had to kill their male sons. That's when Moses was hidden away. Why? Because the Egyptians saw the favor that was on God's people. This world sees the favor that is on you because you are a child of God's. And this world is going to try to enslave you with lies, telling you that you can't be good, telling that you're not doing the right thing, telling you that you're going to be rejected and despised. And you know what? You might be by the world, but you're going to be loved by God. You're going to be highly favored by God's people. You're going to have prosperity. You're going to have promise. You're going to have eternal life with God in heaven. That's what his scripture promises us. Joseph's life was a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. There are so many parallels between Joseph and Jesus in the scripture. He was loved by his father dearly. He was a shepherd. He was hated by his brothers. People plotted to harm him. He was sold as a slave. He was bound in chains. He was falsely accused. He saved a nation. He was highly favored. Though he was tempted, he fled from temptation. He chose good each and every time. And so tonight, as we get ready to come to the altar and pray, I want to ask you, I'm going to go there. For those of you, especially that were here for church camp, And those of you that weren't, you can still ask yourself this. Pastor Krabs on Friday morning led with an acronym, WIN. What's important now? Anybody remember that on the big screen? WIN. What's important now? When you go to school tomorrow and you're faced with the decision on if you want to be good or if you want to be disruptive, if you want to be a bully, if you want to be kind, if you want to study or you don't, ask yourself, what's important now? What is the good choice? What is the choice that's going to help me to be more like Christ? What is the choice that's going to help me to be more of a servant? That's going to draw me closer to God? The first choice is, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, tonight is that opportunity to do that. I look around and I think that most of you in here have, but there might be a few that have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't tonight, this is the first step of being good. By receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not hard. Through grace, we're saved by faith. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you truly want to be able to walk a life of faith, you truly want to be walking a life that's pleasing to God, it's so simple. All you got to do is try to be good. Just try to be good. You might stumble and fail along the way. Trust me, you're going to. We all do. That's why we're covered by grace. But when you're trying, God can prosper you. When you're trying, you can find the favor of God upon your life. So tonight I want to invite you to come up and pray. And as you get ready for school tomorrow, ask God to show you right from wrong and to choose the right path, to show you what's good, better, and best, and to choose the best course for your life, because when you do, God will prosper it and bless you. Come and pray this evening.